As we think of a new year, and we think of the theme that the Lord has placed on our hearts, how can we begin the year in a way that we live a life of being unashamed of Jesus? Unashamed in our prayer life, unashamed in our evangelism, and all the things that we're looking at here throughout this year. Well, I believe the subject we'll look at here today will help us if we'll really be open and honest with the Lord about it. Lord Stamp was a British authority on economics and finance, and he was also a Methodist lay preacher. In one of his last speeches, which he made before he was killed in a bombing attack, he was talking without really any feeling about something connected with the gold standard. Suddenly his tone changed, and he brought his speech to a close with these words, "Before I finish, I should like to say one other thing, and it is this. I have not the smallest interest in what I've been talking about tonight. Not the slightest interest in this or any other scale of values, excepting only as it may subserve that other scale of values introduced to the planet by Jesus of Nazareth. That is the one and only scale of values which ultimately matters, and which no man now listening to my voice can ever afford to ignore on peril of his own soul." Here this man who was seen as an authority, God grabbed his heart about the fleeting value of human resources and the importance of eternal values. One commentator, in looking at the passage that we're going to look at, made this tremendous statement. "Worldliness does not always manifest itself in an open enmity against God. It also may reveal itself in an arrogant attitude of self-sufficiency in planning daily life activities in total disregard of God. It is possible to express man's disobedience upon God in formal worship rites and then disregard him in the restless pursuits of daily life. Men engrossed in commerce and trade would be particularly liable to succumb to the sin of sidestepping God's will while planning for the future." We think of worldliness in light of just pretty gross, very flesh-filled type activities, and those certainly are. But worldliness is really an attitude of how we approach life versus how God wants us to approach life. And so I want to look at a very familiar passage, but a very important one, James chapter 4, because I believe it is an excellent perspective as we look at a new year. James chapter 4. How can we be unashamed in the new year? Starting with verse 13, chapter 4, verse 13, the last part of this chapter. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Very, very powerful passage. I don't have the time to go into the entire context of James, but if you were to go through James and look at every facet of what the Spirit of God teaches us through the writer here, you get to this final paragraph and it somewhat explodes. It really gets down to the practical perspective on really walking with God. So let's look first of all at how this identifies the human perspective. And this is what we have to deal with, because this is the natural default position that we all have. We need to identify the human perspective. Verse 13 again, "Go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, This is just typical. It's not that it's horrible. It's not that it's out of a arrogant heart necessarily of wanting to go opposite of what God wants. It's just the normal way to plan and think. Somehow we're invincible. Things are going to go like they have been going. We can plan, and we just look at life from a very horizontal perspective and very temporal perspective, which is the natural thing to do. And because it isn't necessarily involved in really flagrant violations of biblical principles, it isn't planning to do horrible things or get way out of line according to what the Word of God teaches us, we just don't see any ill in just planning without God. That's just what this is talking about. The presumption of human planning. This is something that we need to understand. There is a danger. Folks, we don't know that today's going to go like we thought it's going to go. We don't know that this coming week will be what we think it's going to be. And that's why it is a sad thing when God's people who do love the Lord not take the time to spend with Him and to merge their time with the Lord into a very clear planning of what God wants for their life. God has a perfect will. God will direct. He is more concerned about each of our lives than we can even begin to be concerned. And yet we so foolishly, almost in a blur, go through days without a deep walk with the Lord and a consciousness that every day is a set of divine appointments, that it is a progression to the greater work that He wants to do, and that we need to see all of our time as a stewardship to Him. The Lord says in Psalm 33:10, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect." I'm telling you, there's going to be all that kind of plans from the White House going into this coming year. It's going to be all kind of plans around the world. But I can guarantee you, things will not work exactly like they think they're going to work. And we're it's a sad thing for us that know better to fall into that just natural position of planning our life out without really seeking the Lord for direction. We have a false confidence in human strength. I was again reminded of that. As some of you may know, I had the privilege of going down to the funeral of Brother Charles Wellner, who was principal here for 4 years back in the early 90s. And if you knew him, you loved him. He was just a wonderful Christian gentleman, he and his wife, and great blessing to us here. And his wife was just talking about how last week he was as normal as could be. They were preparing for Christmas. He was vibrant, out playing golf and serving as assistant pastor there. And Christmas, he was gone. And he had plans for this last week. No, they didn't turn out. But it's very interesting, and what's so comforting about his life, as I had the privilege of speaking on this, was Proverbs 3:5-6. Mrs. Wellner asked me to say some words about that. These were his life verses. We all know them. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He counseled a number of people here with that. And so when something tragic like this happens, and the Lord takes someone home, when there is a person who is trusting the Lord with all their heart, there's a great peace, because you know that God is working. And folks, we've got to understand that life is not just a human exercise, folks. Every person in this room is a divine servant of God. Every person in this room, God has a pathway for you that has eternal impact. I don't care where you are in life or what your background is. If you know the Lord, if you yield to Him, He has very much worked through His sovereignty a plan that, if you will yield to Him, will produce great fruit and have great impact. And He desires for us to understand that and not just get in the blur of natural life, and to just look at what we do and think we've accomplished something and live for trying to make the best of what we have. And he gives a good reason for it here. He says, all of you that say you're going to do all of this for this coming year, would you remember, he says in verse 14, we know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The reality of human brevity. Job 7:6 says it very clearly as he was going through the trials there that God allowed Satan to bring into his life. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. The picture, of course, is a vapor. You see it for just a moment and it's gone. Of course, we've seen a lot of vapors with it cold, and all of a sudden you see a little vapor and it's gone. Or a steam kettle, we use that, of course, as an illustration. You can see it and then no longer there. And folks, as much as we don't want to think about it, life is a vapor. It really is. And you know how to slow life down? Get in God's will. It's rich. Every moment counts. Everything has purpose. All of a sudden, you're not just existing. It's not a matter of just trying to have a good time in the midst of working and all of the different goals that you have. But when you begin to put all of that at the Savior's feet and you have a relationship with Him and you're still your heart before Him and He begins to direct, every moment becomes precious and you actually are able to hold on to those moments because each one is making a difference and you can rejoice at the day's end that it wasn't a blur of a day. This was a day that counted for God. But life is a vapor. Washington, D.C., a friendly undertaker closes all his correspondence with, eventually yours. It's true. It's okay. Isn't it wonderful to be a believer? You know, if we knew we weren't going to finish out today or this year, it's okay. We're going to be with the Lord. Certainly. Death is an enemy and there's a lot of pain with it, but what a joy to know that we're serving the eternal God. We have an eternal relationship with Him if we're truly saved. And friend, if you're not, you need to trust Him. That needs to get settled. It's a great joy to be a child of the King and to just have that depth and richness of relationship where death no longer do you fear, but instead, you want to maximize your life because it's short here on this earth. Listen, all that happens post our death, all that happens throughout the tribulation, millennium, we'll be involved in some of that. But then we go into the eternal state. I tell you, the one thing you won't be doing is soul winning. You're not going to be helping Christian brothers and sisters. You're not going to be able to do things that will bring eternal reward. Now, I'm not minimizing how great and glorious the eternal state's going to be. But Paul really was torn betwixt. He'd love to go home to be with the Lord, but he had a job to do, and these were valuable years that he didn't want to let slip through his fingers. You may have read today in Revelation 22, "Behold, I come quickly." And if ever that was a reality, it ought to be for us today as we look at what's going on. And we should look forward to Him coming this day or throughout 18 or whatever. But folks, we've got to realize that time is precious. It's going quickly. And therefore, we ought not be like the world that says, I'm going to do all this and this and this without truly getting a hold of the mind of God. So that leads us to the need for divine guidance. Aren't you glad that we're not in this alone? Life is complex. Life has many variables. Life has a lot of stumbling blocks along the way and pitfalls and trials and things that we have to face. But we have the Word of God that is clear. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He has promised us wisdom. And if we will stop before we have human planning and say, Lord, I want your will to be done, He has promised to give us the guidance that we need. God knows the future. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's counsel is always right. That's why it is so foolish to buck the counsel of God. And if we will depend upon him. He has made one of the greatest promises in all the Word of God to us, and I quote this almost daily to the Lord, and that is the promise that he will reveal his plan to us. I think most of you know James 1:5. Why don't we just quote it together in unison? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Okay, that's a little better. Got to finish this year right here, you know, with some exclamation marks. All right, but yes, God will give us the wisdom that we need. His perfect plan will be revealed. He will not leave you out if your heart is open to him. This is a promise that you can claim. And if you're praying, you can trust the Lord. In fact, if you don't, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. It is so important. A while back I gave this illustration, but I think it is such a good one. Before the days of all the technology and modern navigational aids, a traveler was going across the Atlantic on a boat equipped with two compasses. One was affixed to the front of the deck where a man at the wheel could see it. The other compass was fastened way up on the mast, and often a sailor would be seen climbing up to inspect it. The passenger asked the captain, "Why do you have two compasses?" "Well, this is an iron vessel, and the compass on the deck is often affected by its surroundings. Such is not the case with the compass at the masthead. That one is above the influence. We steer by the compass above." Now, friends, when we use human reasoning and we just do as verse 13 talks about, we just naturally plan, we do what we think is best, and we just try to be organized for our own sake, that compass is affected by our emotions, it's affected by wrong priorities, it's affected by what other people think, it's affected by a lot of forces in our life. But when we start with the Word of God and we take the time to seek wisdom, it's like that compass that is above that is not affected by the human forces in our life, our temporal thinking, our limited thinking. And my friends, God, who knows all things, who is above all, will give you direction that you will marvel in how God will use it. You will marvel in the beauty of his plan step by step if you will trust him. And so that is so important. And so secondly here, we need to embrace the divine perspective. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil." Now here we see, ye ought to say. Now we're directly getting into the will of God. He commands us to seek his will. Now a couple of things here. We've got to come to the conclusion that his way is always best as we follow this command to seek his will. We've got to believe that our way is never better. Now let me stop here for a second. Folks, this is our big problem. We really think our way works. We really think that sometimes God's way is inferior. Do you realize how irrational that thinking is? I mean, that's arrogant. It's natural. It's normal. Oh man, if I do that, I mean, God's telling me to do that, that's going to really be tough, or that's going to be, you know, that's going to really be scary. Well, that's going to be where the blessing and power of God is. That's going to be where you have peace that passeth all understanding. That's going to be where you see eternal power evidenced in your life. That's what faith is all about, doing God's will over your will because you believe that God wants the best for you, that his way is always perfect, that it is always right, and you take that step of faith to believe that. And then, right linked to that is we must believe that it is not worth living unless we are in God's will. We are dead, still living. Friends, the hardest thing for me to see are Christians that I know are saved, but living with no spiritual life. As a pastor, that's about as excruciating as it gets. Because I know that they're missing out on what God wants to do in their life, and they're also blocking all that God wants to do through their life. And it is a tragedy. And so we've got to believe that He is always wants the best for us, and that it therefore is not worth living outside of His will. Do you believe that here this morning? I mean, that needs to be a firm conviction. See, if it is a firm conviction, then you will not just go through that blur of just doing what you want to do. You will stop and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, show me your will. And God has promised to do it. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Get all of the direction you can get, and God will give it to you. The well-known poem, God has his best things for the few that dare to stand the test. He has a second choice for those who will not have his best. It is not always open ill that risks the promised rest. The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best. Give me, O Lord, thy highest choice. Let others take the rest. Their good things have no charm for me, for I have got thy best. A.B. Simpson, who really understood the Christ life. It's not about what's okay. It's not about getting by. Maybe God's permissive will let me to do that. There's no such thing, by the way, as a permissive will. It's either God's will or it's not. We need to be in. I mean, God's gracious. God works around our sin. God works around our stubbornness. He chastens. He works things for good. He brings us back on the pathway. But our heart needs to be, Lord, the only thing I should have today is your perfect will. It's not worth living if I'm not in your will today. My life is too short. That's what the Word of God says. I've got to have His power. I cannot operate without the presence and power of God in my life. And that will only come as I am yielded to Him. So therefore, we are to seek His will, and that means we need to submit to it. There has to be that heart of submission. If you look up at verse 7 in chapter 4 here, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, it's Satan that entices through a love for the world and the natural course of life. That's why in America, we're seeing more and more demonic pagan practices. It's still basic worldliness that's killing Christians. But if you submit yourself to God, if you arrange yourself under His leadership, then you can then stand against Satan, and he cannot have part of your life. You know, no longer do you get deluded by and fooled and tempted by the things around you. All of a sudden, discernment becomes crystal clear. You wake up to what's really important. Your heart is stirred to have a fellowship with God. It's always thrilling for me to see Christians that have 20/20 spiritual vision. They're thinking right. They've got the wisdom of God. And so it's very important that we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We should submit to His will. You men that work for a company that sometimes sends you on a trip, if they send you on a trip, normally they're responsible for paying for the whole trip, right? That's the way it'll work. But when you go on your own trip or vacation, they're not going to pay for your expenses. I doubt if anybody here has that. That's just not going to work that way. It's your trip, so you pay. So whenever we run from God's plan and we're not in divine company's business, and we instead go our own way, we pick up our own tab. But whenever we're in the will of God on His plan, on His journey, God picks up the tab. I want you to think about that. It is wonderful to know that my God shall supply every need. God will empower in every area when I'm in His will. And I'm telling you, folks, what a businessman has to pay when he's on his own trip is nothing compared to what a Christian out of the will of God has to pay emotionally, relationship-wise, and other areas, because God has to deal with them to get them back on the pathway of God's will. It's not pretty. And many a Christian later will tell you, that pathway outside of God's will, my own little journey, the expenses were very high. And folks, you see, when we gather together like this, we've got to understand that God is simply giving us truth and encouraging us with the gifts of one another so that we can be strengthened to be able to accomplish the will of God. God wants you to take truth and then give that truth to others. Like Vance Havner said, the gospel is not something we come to church to hear. It's something we go from church to tell. In other words, we need to be in the will of God, all the different aspects of truth, the good news we need to be giving because we are in His will. We have heard over and over about the men that went to the Aka Indians there in Peru, and Nate Satan was one of them. Jim Elliot, of course, was the most famous of them. My mother went to school with Jim Elliot, so I knew him and Elizabeth Elliot well. But these were indeed godly people back in that day. But Nate Saint said this prior to his being killed by the Aka Indians, that his life did not change until he came to grips with the idea that obedience is not a momentary option. It is a die-cast decision made beforehand. Now, folks, we get into that normal blur of just surviving and planning in life unless we understand the brevity of life, the seriousness of the importance of our life, and then believe that God's will is the only way to live, and we believe that it is the best way to live. We do not want to be outside of God's will, and then we have to submit to that and make the die-cast decision of following Him. And let me let you in a little secret. Your flesh doesn't like that. You know, it sounds good when you hear preaching. All of a sudden, God makes it clear, I want you to surrender that. I want you to give that. I want you to talk to that person. I want you to get right with that person that you're not right in that relationship with. I want you to deal with that bitterness. I want you to do what I'm telling you to do, and all of a sudden, there is that conflict in your soul. And it's at that point that the will of God is determined. And when you submit to the will of God, it's just glorious what God will do. And you are willing to just let God work mightily in your life. Well, the final point here is, as we understand God's will and the fact of the wrong perspective of humanity, we need to reject the fleshly perspective then. We need to make that decision to reject it. Verses 16 and 17. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Many, many very faithful believers who have strong doctrine and are endeavoring in many ways to do right do not realize that they are living day by day in sin, and that's why their relationship with God seems so empty. God seems so far away. They just don't have the blessing they used to have in their Christian life. They don't have the power to do what they need to do. Their relationships are deteriorating. Things are not going well, and it's because there are things that they know they ought to do that they're not doing. In other words, they have not said, Lord, it's your will that I want. I submit to your will. I'm not going to do what I want this coming year. I want to do day by day exactly what you want. I am not going to be the boss. I'm going to yield to you. And then they do what God says. The sins of omission, folks, are sin as much as the sin of actual commission that we so often think about. See, all self-dependence is evil. If you look back at verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. That's self-dependence. You know, the fact you think you can go through today and not be right with God completely, that's arrogant. Well, you may make it fine. God is so long-suffering. Remember how the nation of Israel took advantage of God's mercy and long-suffering? Well, I don't know about you, but it's almost wearisome, and I say it in the right way, to read all the prophets to hear what God finally was going to do with his people. You talk about warning. Those span several centuries of warning. There was no excuse for the nation of Israel. And for us, God is so clear in His Word, and His Spirit convicts us, and yet we just go on our own way thinking it's okay. And you know what self-dependence does, folks? It produces unbelief. Psalm 49:6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for. In other words, you will not see God help you be a blessing. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This self-dependence that I can go my way, things will be okay. Yes, I know I'm not doing all that I should. Yes, I haven't solved that one problem. I haven't obeyed the Lord here. I'm telling you, folks, that's self-dependence, and it is evil. All such boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Remember the rich man that boasted of his full barns, and God said, I'll take you tonight. And then the thing that's really sad is, during self-dependence, you don't see the intervention of God. Now, God's gracious. He takes care of us anyway, just like parents do with children maybe that aren't doing the best. But we don't see answers to prayer and the power of God in our life as we ought to see, and so we lose confidence that God can do great things. I love the story that Leroy Elms tells of an incident when he and his son were in Istanbul, Turkey. They were sitting in a restaurant, and they looked out of the window in surprise, and across the street was a crowd of people gathered around this massive bear, and the man was playing a tambourine, and the bear was dancing around, and then the bear laid on his back, rolled over, and everybody exploded in applause and appreciation. And then the tambourine became a collection plate, and suddenly a small, mangy little dog comes up and starts barking fiercely at the bear. But the mighty bear, which would have seemed to be able to just with one swipe of his powerful paw knock that little dog away, instead darted and bounded away terrified to find a place to hide. What in the world was the problem? Well, the problem was the bear was both muzzled and declawed and had no confidence in his power to solve the problem. Now, friends, I got to tell you, Satan is muzzled and declawed. He was defeated at the cross. Yes, he controls this world that's not saved. But my friends, for us, Satan can be bruised under our feet. But when we live according to this world, where Satan is the god of this world, where he's the prince of the power of the air, and we sense his power, and we see his control, and we feel his control, and we go for his devices because we're not walking fully right with God, then there's no confidence that we can have victory. And my friends, that's sad. You know, it really gets down to so many things that we don't see God do in our lives that we could see. So all self-determination, therefore, is sin when it causes unbelief. And what happens is we don't do right in the areas, we don't do good, and we therefore sin because we reject the knowledge of what is right for whatever reason. It's probably unbelief. We have wrong priorities. We're fearful, as I mentioned. We're not able to trust the Lord. Our personal defeat gives us a real sense of weakness. And as 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. God wants us to have a strong desire to believe Him in all these areas of your life. I mean, think of all the things that you hear in preaching, all the things you've read in the Word of God. Did you know every one of those you can do or not do? You have the power. You have more than enough grace. But the problem is that when we live horizontally and when we're not really in God's will and we hold back on any point, we become helpless to the thinking of this world, and Satan is able to very much overpower us. The great commentator H.I. Ironside said about this passage, James brings this section to a close with a serious reminder. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. Sin is any want or lack of conformity to the will of God. When he makes known that will our responsibility to act accordingly. Otherwise, we miss the mark and incur the divine displeasure. The more clearly God has revealed his mind and the better we understand it, the greater is our responsibility. Now, folks, the more we know, the more we can sin, verse 17. Now, I want you to think about that. Now, listen, more and more knowledge is vital for us to have the depth of our relationship with God. But you know, simple new Christians sometimes will have God's blessing and they're doing things that we know aren't the best thing, but at that point they don't understand it, but they're doing the best they can to be in the will of God. But my friend, after you have heard truth and God has confirmed that truth in your life, and then you do not want to fully submit to God's will, you are then in sin and out of the will of God. And that's why there isn't blessing. That's why we won't be unashamed of our God. We won't have the powerful life that God wants us to have in 2018. The writer said, I do not know any subject that so much depresses me, humbles me, and lays me in the dust as the thought of my omissions. It is not what I have done about which I think so much as of what I have not done. You have been very useful, says one. Yes, but might not I have been 10 times more useful? Back up to verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4 in conclusion. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, that dwelleth in us, lusteth envy, or has a deep desire to do for us what he has been put in us to do? Now notice verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Got good news for you folks. Doesn't matter where we've been in 2017, 2018 can be a more grace year. The key is for us to let the Spirit of God fulfill his desire in our heart, like verse 5 says, and then experience the divine intervention on our life of great enabling power to accomplish the will of God. So I do want us to all really be honest. If not we were trying to rebel, you wouldn't be here this morning, most of you. But we just get into our own little rut, don't we? We get into our own little life. We make our own plans, we have self-dependence, and without realizing it, we are not submitted to the great, glorious, powerful will of God. Could we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm going to accept your forgiveness, I'm going to be honest with you, but I'm going to submit to your will every bit of it in this coming year. I want to have a powerful life that's not ashamed of my Savior. I want to be part of New Testament Christianity. I don't want to miss any part of it. I'm not going to make excuses. God, go deep in my heart because I trust you. I believe your will is the best, not mine. Keep me out of the typical default position, Lord, of just doing things my way. And I'll tell you what, God will work. He will deliver. He will meet your need. Let's bow for prayer. As we are here on this New Year's Eve, it needs to be, if the Lord will, we will do this or that. Do we have our plans or are we fully submitted to his will? Do we trust him? Are there things that you know in your heart you've been convinced of that you should do but you have not done in all the different facets of life? Well, that's come from just not having that deep conviction you've got to live in God's will and you don't want to live one moment outside of God's will. You say this morning, Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about. I do love the Lord. I really do want my life to count, but I find myself falling into that trap, just doing my thing, going through the normal course of life. It's not terrible. But so often I feel paralyzed and I don't have power and I do have unbelief and I do struggle with confidence because I'm not seeing God work, because I'm not taking those faith steps of doing everything God's told me to do and believing that I've got great grace that will work in my life if I'll trust him. And I want this to be a year of great grace. I want this year to be where people would say, something is happening in that person's life. Jesus is being seen. God is doing miracles. God is overcoming. That's the heart that we ought to have for 2018. Unashamed of Jesus. And you'd say, Pastor, God did take this passage and use it in my heart today. I want to be humble. It's not that I've been trying to go against God's will, but I'm not living in the center of God's will all the time like I should be. And I admit it. I get along too often, and therefore my Christian life gets dull. It's not vibrant. It's not alive. My walk with God, my time with the Lord is not where it ought to be, and I realize it. And Satan's got me right where he wants me in the typical, normal, dull Christian life. And I want to be in the powerful center of God's will. And here at the end of this year, I want to make that very clear decision of submission to the Lord. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up boldly if that's your heart cry? I am going to submit to him. I want his will and his will only. I don't want to be trapped by anything else. God bless you. Put your hands down. Many hands. Anyone else, you'd say, Pastor, I'll have to deal with some things, but I want God's will. I really mean it. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? No, you need to raise your hand. Yes, God bless you. Several more. Anyone else? God's working in your heart this morning. You know to do good and do it not, it's sin. And God has convicted you about that. You can't allow the things that are subtle in your life to be there and have the blessing of God. You just can't get away with it. You say, Preacher, pray for me. Anyone else? All right, God bless you. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I know the will of God for all of us is to know him as Savior. If I were to die, I don't know what would happen, if I'd be in heaven or not. And I really want to know God. In 2018, today, I want to have this matter settled, and I'm just burdened. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up also if God's working in your heart? And we'd love to pray for you. Anyone like that? Oh, what a wonderful thing to get saved right here at the end of this year if you don't know for sure that you're saved. Now, Lord, work in all of these different hearts. I pray that serious decisions of surrender would be made. So often we think of surrender when we're living way outside of your will. But, Lord, we often fool ourselves thinking that some of these things that seem smaller aren't that big a deal. They are to you because you can't work. Your power is not there. Lord, we need to have a serious humbling of ourselves and surrender. If we're not living step by step by faith, experiencing your grace. Now, Lord, make this clear. Work in hearts. Thank you for the many that raised their hand. Would that indeed be a deep decision of their heart? Give them great victory. Lord, you have more than enough grace to bless everyone here. Would you work now in Jesus' name? Amen.